In the name of Jesus, amen. What does it mean to be penitent? Penitent, it's one of those churchy words that most people don't hear very often, much less understand what it actually means. It's actually been a word that has long been misunderstood for many ages. During the medieval church, the penitence was defined very strictly and included outward acts of great remorse over sin, such as crawling around on one's knees or self-denial or what they call self-flagellation, that is beating yourself or whipping yourself. Or it meant fasting or wearing sackcloth and ashes. You may remember that when Martin Luther was a young monk, he participated in such displays of so-called penitence when he would make his various trips to Rome. And these outward acts encouraged in order to earn satisfaction for a person's actual sins. Because it was taught by some in the church during that time that when Christ died, he died only for mankind's original sin. So in order to avoid what was known as purgatory or hell, people were falsely taught that they needed to do certain acts of penance for their actual sins that they had committed throughout their earthly life. And through those works or deeds, that was called penance. Luther had so much to say about this false idea of penance. And because few in his day understood what true penance was all about, he spent much time writing and preaching about what was true penitence. We too, in our day and age, misunderstand what penitence is as well. Though we have little to no knowledge of what it is because we have little to no knowledge or feeling as to what sin is, or even remorse over it. For many of us, and many in our culture today, as you well know, completely dismiss all kinds of categories of sins now as archaic or back-minded or just simply outdated for our culture. And though repeated sinning will often deaden one's conscience so that they feel no longer any sorrow before God or before their neighbor, or they'll think that is not really that bad of breaking God's law, they will nonetheless continue to carry out their destructive practices. And yet the church, as always, the mouthpiece of the gospel, calls out after us. And it does so, most assuredly, on this Ash Wednesday, as we begin a penitential season of Lent. This is a time of reflection and sorrow over our sin, and our recognition that its brokenness, that brokenness that it has caused to other people and to ourselves. We meditate on the passion of our Lord, his suffering for our sin, his death for our perfect life, and his final breath for our eternal breath. Now, Psalm 6 is attributed to King David. David shows his sorrow over sin by the grief that he expresses in this psalm. His suffering is indeed the due penalty of his sin. For during the reign of King David, David experienced the rebellion of two sons, Absalom and Adonai. Both sons plotted to overthrow King David as a king. And with Absalom's rebellion, David had to flee from Jerusalem because he was actually in fear of his life. But it ended badly with Absalom, for at Absalom's death, it was at the hands of David's top general as Absalom hung by his hair from a tree. And as an old man, David would bear the heartbreak of another son who sought treachery against him. And in both cases, David believed that the sacrifice and the strife in his family was the result of his own sins. That the destruction of Uriah's family, that David's own deeds of adultery and murder when it came to Uriah and Bathsheba, that this made him sorrowful unto sickness. This made him sorrowful even unto death. for he believed that he was being punished by God for his sins. And while he does indeed, as we all do, deserve judgment for our sins, David nonetheless asks God to soften his discipline according to his steadfast mercy. David's most urgent need, which is the urgent need of us all, is his conscience before God, that he would have peace with God according to his conscience. For the psalmist, therefore, David cries out as one who prays that the wrath of God, that the wrath of this just God, that is, may be changed into a loving chastisement, that is, of a discipline of a God who is a kind father and who is above all merciful. Because all trials and all afflictions that we face in this life are indeed the consequences of sin. They bring us great torment, whether it's sickness or injury or the death of a loved one or addiction, conflict with others. The result is always some sort of grief or some sort of pain or some sort of anxiety, some sort of despair of our life or the lives of others. And as was true for David, we languish. We languish and our bones ache with trouble. Our soul is greatly sorrowful, and we are weary with moaning, with tears and weeping that drench our couch, our beds. Our eyes grow weary also and waste away. And finally, this anguish leads ultimately to death, which is the ultimate consequence of sin. And as we go through this, like David, we wonder, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you allow this affliction to afflict me? But, O Lord, certainly do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me or discipline me in your wrath. And so sin confronts David, as it confronts us all in our life. And yet we live in a time and a society that seeks to attempt to cover up sin, to cover up the consequences, to sweep them under the carpet. Whether it's the glitz and the glamour that try to cover up that which is abhorrent and an abomination to God, whether it's romantic notions that are used to justify that which is repulsive and not according to God's good order of creation of male and female, whether it's alcohol or illicit drugs or any other types of substances that we use to numb our life and the pain that we don't want to feel in this life. For you see, trial and affliction, as much as we do not want to accept or believe, is intended by God not to turn us away from God, but rather to turn us toward our God. But when God spoke to Adam and Eve, think about it, when he spoke to them about the punishment and the suffering that they would endure on behalf of their own sin, it was not done out of spite or malice, but rather out of love. For though our first instinct, like our first parents, was to hide and to run, or to run and then to hide, but the penitent, you see, the one who's truly penitent, with bones shaking and heart throbbing in his chest, turns first to confess his sins before God. Because in this life, the trials and afflictions that we face are ultimately from our kind Heavenly Father. By these thorns in the flesh that St. Paul would refer to, the Father calls his wayward children back to his forgiving love. And like Adam and Eve, we will often feel that the afflictions that we incur come from an angry and literally just ticked off Father. And so again, we run and we hide. That is our first instinct. We cower and we turn our eyes away. But the Father of us all, you see, loves us all. And you see, he is a shepherd that seeks us out no matter how lost we may feel or how lost we may be. And he embraces us with a word of compassion that we cannot comprehend, but we can simply only receive. And it is simply this: dear children or dear child, I love you even in the midst of your sin. For the Father's judgment is only if we reject this word of love and this word of compassion and rescue. For as true penitents, like David, we pray not that God would not afflict us or that he would not discipline us, but rather that he would not afflict us or discipline us in his anger, but to do so rather in love and in mercy. Let it not be his last word. So God's deliverance ultimately centers in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who, as we will hear on this coming Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent, who underwent all our afflictions and all our temptations for us. So on this Ash Wednesday, we begin a penitential season where we are called to ponder the passion of Jesus Christ. We are to ponder the weight of our sin that hangs upon his neck. We are to ponder the drops of blood and the dark night of the soul of Gethsemane that he experiences for us. The cup of wrath that we filled happily and the one that he drank bitterly. We are to ponder the abandonment of the friends that fled him and that the foes which ensnared him and sought violence and encircled him with a sense of hate and bloodlust. We're to ponder the agony of the cross, and not just simply the torturous nature of the cross, but rather also the fact that here is God forsaking God, this last hope being extinguished, the Father's ocean of love seemingly dried up, alone in death with our sins, suffering our burdens and carrying our sorrows. That we are to ponder, us penitents, that Jesus is the mule of humanity, bearing our corruption and our death in his body, as a lamb who goes uncomplainingly forth, without opening his mouth to declare his vindication over this sin, but rather suffers it and finally says that I have finished sin, death, and the devil to all who would receive my body of salvation. For the penitent does not pass by the cross, nor can he pass by the cross or through this life without a repentant confession of sins. For we stand before God, whether we realize it or not, as broken vessels. We receive by God's life-giving breath the faith which confesses sin, and the faith also which receives the gift of God's holy word, by which we receive the forgiveness of our sins. The penitent, you see, knows the immense nature of this simple word, gift. For Psalm 6 shows us that the penitent trusts in God's gracious deliverance through Christ, the gifted one. For the Lord has heard my plea, and the Lord has accepted my prayer. That is only in Christ Jesus. So tonight, on this Ash Wednesday, this first day of Lent, if you will, we come before God as penitents. Psalm 6 teaching us that a true penitent is one who confesses his sin, reminding himself of his sorrow over his sin and his despair over his sin, while also having a greater sense that in the midst of his despair and the midst of his sin, that God in Christ is greater than his sin, that God in Christ is greater than his despair, and that he has indeed forgiven us of all of our sins and delivered us from all our enemies, both now and forever. For many, this night and also this day will engage in that practice, that ancient custom of the imposition of ashes upon their foreheads. This is not a rite that is condemned by Jesus in the gospel lesson, which you heard in Matthew chapter 6, contrary to popular belief. For bear in mind that this mark is in itself a show of penitence. For it shows the ashes, you see, bring to mind what God said to our first parents and the heart of those words to our first parents after they sinned. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. The penitent despairs, therefore, over his sin and its consequences. Yet also be reminded that these ashes that are put upon one's forehead are placed in the form of a cross, to remind the Christian that this Lenten journey is not walked in despair or isolation or alone, but walked in faith and in trust, knowing that God's boundless mercy in His Son is greater than his sin or the amount of despair he may have. And so as our lips speak these penitential psalms these coming Lenten weeks, may we see our sin, may we confess our sin, knowing that we will not deceive ourselves, but rather confess it as it truly is. And even more, may we know that the retention of the confession of sins was done by the Reformers not to retain confession, but to maintain the sweetness of the absolution of the forgiveness of sins. That is, that Christ has sunk our sin and our death into the deepest of seas, the sea of forgiveness and pardon, and assured us a promise of a new creation, of a new heavens and a new earth, with a new body joined to our glorified and risen soul. In the name of Jesus, amen.